All right. Well, if you're watching from home and there's some issues, we have some new equipment we're working with. So, but now we got internet in here, 5G. So that allows us to do some other things. So, got some new equipment, camera equipment, working with that. And so that's for those at home. If you're here and there's trouble, then I don't know what to tell you. That's yeah. All right. Announcements tomorrow. We got public ministry in Kennedy 10:30. Friday 5:00 in Kennedy public ministry. Be holding signs, waving, smiling, all that kind of stuff, and. Provided it doesn't rain. I hear it's supposed to rain tomorrow, and I don't know. Somebody said it's going to snow tomorrow. I doubt that. I really doubt that. That'd be cool, though. That'd be nice. Yeah, just... Yes. Can't get too much rain down here. It's... Well, we are... let's see. I think that's all the announcements. I think that's it. Ladies Fellowship. We're almost in January. January 12th. Tuesday, January 12th. Yeah. We're almost out of 2020. I don't know if that's going to change anything, but Oh, man. Yeah. It'll be behind us, and then we'll, whatever 2021 is going to be. So I think those are all the announcements. Since we finished up what we were going through in here, what was the last book we went through in here? Man, was it Colossians? Has it been that long? Okay, because then we did Christmas stuff, and then... Yeah. Do what? Yeah, that's right. Even the spaces between the words. Yeah, we're dealing with that. We started Psalms a while back, a couple years ago probably, and we got about halfway through it. And so we're going to pick back up and do some more Psalms on Wednesday nights. And Psalm 73 is where we are this evening. Psalm 73. And this is a psalm about envy, at least first half of it is, and then the sin of envy gets revealed and then gets God's perspective on it. Asaph gets God's perspective on it. The man Asaph is the one who wrote this psalm. And then he changes his whole outlook on his thinking is corrected. And that's really what the Lord does. I mean, that's one of the things he does anyway. You get revelation from God, and what happens is you realize the way you were thinking about things is not healthy, and you get the right perspective on how to think about things. And this is specifically dealing with the sin of envy. The Bible says envy is the rottenness of bones. So it will destroy your health. It will destroy your health. Psalm 73, let's pray, and then we'll read a few of these verses, and then we'll go through this psalm. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you would guide us, direct us, help us identify areas in our lives and our hearts where this sin may be taking root, and I pray that you'd give us your perspective on it in this psalm, which you do. Pray that you'd help us, help those that are here and those that may be watching. Pray that all be blessed for listening to your words, and I pray that you'd help me preach your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 73. So Psalm 73 is a psalm that corrects envy, I guess is a good way of putting it as any. Psalm 73, verse 1, the Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." So he's Asaph, the man writing the song, makes a contrast. You know, God's good to those that are the Israelites. He's good to them that are of a clean heart. But Asaph recognizes he didn't have a clean heart. He's got some things going on in his heart that are unclean. Verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." So 16 verses here, or 15 verses I should say here, describe every thought you've ever had about envying somebody else and looking at somebody else and saying, they got it good, that person has it good, and my life just seems unjust. And so Asaph looks at, Asaph is looking at the wealthy of the world, the people that are the influencers of the world, the people that make the decisions, things like that. And he says, you know, these people are just, it's like they're not touched by infirmities. They don't seem to have a care in the world. They're not plagued when the common man gets, you know, put out of work. They're just kind of living it up, and it doesn't really make any difference to them. And so he describes in these verses probably every single thought you and I have ever had about envy. We've said these things in our own hearts. He said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." So he's just describing. He envied the fact that they're wealthier than me and they don't seem to have any trouble. He envied them because they seem to be healthy people with access to the best medical care, and here I am struggling to make ends meet, and I mean these people, they're just wicked, and they get taken care of, and it's just like, what in the world is going on in this world? He envied them because they live above what normal people live with and live in. He envied them because they persecuted those below them, and it's just, I mean, it's the typical stuff. If you watch enough TV or read enough news or internet or whatever, and you got these, the wealthy people, the people that really, their money runs the world, and they're just sort of untouched by life, you know, at least in appearances. And so here's the regular guy, and he's trying to make ends meet, and he's struggling with his family, and these folks, they kind of laugh it all off, and they don't regard God in any way, and God doesn't even seem to regard, I mean, he doesn't care that they don't regard him in any way. They just seem to get away with everything. And so that perfectly sums up the sin of envy. That's what it is. You look at somebody and you say, why is my life unjust? Why are things like this happening to me when these people that are wicked and against God, here I am trying to serve God or trying to do right, and I just keep hitting this brick wall. I keep getting chastened. I keep getting beat up. But these people, they don't even try to live right, and they just got everything, and they get in their swimming pools, and they don't really care. You know, the common man's being put out of business, and they're sitting in their swimming pools drinking it up. They don't care what's happening. And so he just perfectly describes in the first 15 verses of this psalm, like I said, every thought that elaborates on the sin of envy. It just describes envy. This is what envy looks like. Asaph envied these people because they just seem to have no needs, and God lets them get away with everything. He envied them because they have money he doesn't have. He envied them because they don't make an effort at serving God while he does, and he struggles, and they don't make an effort at serving God, and they don't seem to struggle in any way. And so he just mulls these thoughts around in his head and just continually just rolls this stuff around thinking, what in the world is going on here? I mean, this is the most unjust, lopsided, upside down set of circumstances ever. And the reality is, in this world, in this time, he's right. What he observes is exactly right, at least temporarily right. Then he says this, after all this envy, he says in verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So this envy just ate him up. He just couldn't handle it. And that's what you read in Proverbs. Envy is the rottenness of bones. And it is a very common, before we get to the solution here, it's a very common thing. It's common in ministry, it's common in business, it's common with everybody. I mean, you just in your mind, in my mind, the grass is always greener on the other side and everybody else always has it better. And that's just envy. So he says, I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But then he gets the perspective of God on this. He says in verse 17, after he is captured by the sin of envy, his heart is captured by this sin, now he's fully arrested and his mind is only thinking these envious thoughts, he goes to the sanctuary. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So Asaph, after the sin of envy has corrupted his heart and just really controlled his thoughts, he goes to the sanctuary, and then he gets a different perspective on things. Then he realizes, you know, this world has an expiration date. And everything these folks are enjoying is going to suddenly and very suddenly be taken away. You notice the calamity of the wicked. Asaph gets God's perspective on this. You know, people who don't believe in God, or I should say, people who I don't know if they don't believe in God. If people who don't trust God's words, if you're in the first 15, 16 verses here, where you're just rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't need God for anything, you have no choice but to be surprised when God judges the thing that he's going to judge. Because you're not going to know when it's coming because you don't believe God when he said it was coming. The advantage you have as a Bible believer is you know the judgment of God. And you know the judgment of God is coming. And so you've made preparation for the judgment of God so the judgment of God won't be a surprise to you. But a person who doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe in the judgment of God, they have no choice but to be completely shocked when God starts to judge things. So he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. As in a moment. I just heard this story today. And I hate to tell it with a pilot in here, but I'm going to tell it. But it's a plane story. But it deals with this reality of sudden judgment. I can't remember the flight. It's 401 or 403, going to Miami, 1989, somewhere in there. And the pilot's getting ready to land, nighttime, and all the landing gear goes out. Except in the front, the nose, the landing gear in the nose doesn't come out. So they fly around a little bit, and this goes on for a few minutes, and try to figure it out. And there's a light that's not coming on. Whatever the light is, it's not coming on. So they kind of get out of the airspace and start to just kind of fly around to try to figure this out. They start flying around over the Everglades. And about, I don't know, whatever, 2,000 feet or something like that. And they're looking for this bulb to change out this bulb. This captain sends somebody down there under the cockpit there and, you know, look under here, look under there and see if you can see where the, you know, if you can get to the light or see if you can see any light down there, and you can't see any light down there. And they're just kind of hovering over the Everglades, trying to figure out this issue with the landing gear and the light and all that stuff. And so while they're trying to find this light, all we can figure, all that could be figured was the pilot somehow took the plane out of autopilot. And the plane, instead of being at 2,000 feet, starts to just drop. Nobody knows it's dropping. It's just happening slow. It just starts to drop. And so it's dropping. They're still talking about this bulb. And can you find the bulb? Can you see anything down there? Can you see where it is? And they're talking. And this goes on just for a couple of minutes. And they look up. One of the guys looks up, and he says, "We've done something to the altitude." And they think maybe because the landing gear is messed up, maybe they hit something or whatever. And the plane has dropped from 2,000 to about 80 feet now. But the pilot still thinks we're up 2,000 feet and we're just kind of circling the Everglades, you know, just trying to figure this thing out because it only happened a few minutes ago. And so within a short period of time, you hear the pilot say, or one of the people in the cockpit say, "I think we've done something to the altitude or altimeter or whatever it's called. I think we've done something to the altimeter." And so they start to veer the plane and just turn it back, not realizing they're only about 70 feet off the ground. And when he turns the plane, I mean, it just really starts to dive. And within a few seconds, all you hear is just, that's it. And the point is, that's just like riches, that's just like religion, it's just like wealth, where people are distracted with trying to find this $5 light bulb, and then suddenly, just like that, it's all gone. And so just like the rich man who was going to build bigger barns and tear down his old barns because his business is growing so big, and so he wants to tear down his barns, and the Lord says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is going to be required of you. You've made no preparations for your soul." And so here's what Asaph says. Here, I watch these folks, and they're just going about their life with not a care in the world. And then I went to the sanctuary, and then I got God's perspective on it. And God has been telling these people he's going to judge sin. He will judge sin. And they've ignored and ignored and ignored and ignored for their entire lives. They've ignored this. So there's no other option, but when God chooses to judge sin, or when their lives are over, when they finally die, take their last breath, and are shocked that they're not having their good works weighed out, and all their business plans didn't quite make it to heaven, that they're shocked when their soul is immediately put into hell awaiting the final judgment of God. I mean, you can't even imagine what a terrifying thing that is. I mean, you immediately die off of the face of the earth, your body's gone, and immediately your soul is in hell, and you can't get out, you can't do anything about it, you're just on fire, burning, waiting for God to open the books and cast you into the lake of fire. And so Asaph goes to the synagogue, or goes to the sanctuary, and he gets God's perspective, and then he thinks, what a foolish thought I had. How crazy it was of me to think and to be so envious that these folks that are living this life are in for such a horrible surprise. Such a horrible surprise. Let's keep reading. Let's see what else he says. Here's what Asaph says after he gets God's perspective on it. So he goes to church, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So now he's got God's perspective on it. Now he understands how foolish his envy was. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. That means he was convicted of his sin. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. So this is the revelation of God, bringing a man under conviction for the sin of envy. He describes perfectly the sin of envy in the first several verses of this song. And then he goes and gets the perspective of God. And when he gets the perspective of God, he's just broken down, and he says, I was so foolish to even think these thoughts. How did I get wrapped up in being greedy and envious of the things in this world? How did that happen? Conviction. He gets this, you know, the Bible says this about what the world esteems versus what God esteems. Jesus Christ said, he said unto them, "You're they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." Here it is. "For that which is highly esteemed among men," the money, power, the cars, the drugs, the relationships, that which is highly esteemed among men, I shouldn't say the illicit, the perversion of all that stuff, and the making of idols from all of those things, "for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." God's view is totally 180 degrees different than the world's view on this stuff. And when Asaph hears this, he's brought to conviction. And then he's corrected. This is what he says for the last few verses of this. Verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." So even though I had these thoughts of envy, my heart was unclean before God. Asaph says, the Lord held my hand like a father holds a son's hand or a daughter's hand. And he said, "I was just like a foolish child, but God was holding my hand. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." You wonder what Old Testament saints thought about heaven and hell and stuff like that. This is what they thought. "Then he'll be received up into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh, my heart, faileth But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm going to stop there because the last part of this, from verses 23 to 28, you've got the correction of the sin of envy with this new revelation from God, or I should say his perspective of God. Asaph, he describes seven things, and we're not going to develop them a whole lot here. I just want to mention them to you. But he describes seven blessings that come from this that correct the sin of envy. He said, first of all, in verse 23, the Lord says, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. So here's God treating Asaph just like a father would treat a child. Knowing the child has foolish thoughts, but that's my child, and so grab him by the hand and you take him with you. And Asaph says, I was so foolish. I looked at this world and I thought, you know, this world is so unfair. It's just so unfair, and all these people that have all this stuff, they don't even regard God, and I try to regard God, and I just get kicked in the face, and it's just such a, what an unfair thing. And the answer is, yeah, this brief period in time is unfair. When you get God's perspective on the future, when you get God's perspective on glory, when you get God's perspective on time, you realize this brief time, it's so small. It's so small. And to let yourself get sidetracked in sin for this little brief time and for things that aren't really going to amount to anything anyway. But you get so wrapped up in it. So he says, nevertheless, verse 23, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. So in this life, you got, just like Asaph, you got guidance from the counsel of God here. You remember how Asaph's, his whole view of things changed because he got counsel from God? I mean, when he was sitting there stewing in his his own thoughts about life, and he's just sitting there sort of mulling over his own perspective on things, and he's just getting worse and worse and more bitter about things. And then he goes to the sanctuary of God, and all of a sudden his perspective changes on things. And all of a sudden his heart is uplifted, and he really sees the way God sees this stuff. And so he's guided by the counsel of the Lord in this life. He says, thou shalt guide me, verse 24, with thy counsel. You've got guidance here in the Bible. Guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, after you've guided me and helped me navigate this life, after you've given me correction and given me instruction in this life and helped me navigate life so I don't fall into sin or keep delving into sin or keep just falling headfirst into iniquity, you've given me guidance. And he says, and afterward, receive me to glory. That's pretty, I don't know, for Old Testament, that's pretty good. You get guidance from the Bible and then received up into glory. That's what you and I would say. We'd say the same thing. Guidance from the words of God. You receive some light. It didn't come from church or a person. It came from the Bible. You got God's perspective on something, on life. And then afterward, when this life is over, just received into glory. Verse 25. Guided by counsel, you got that. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So his whole affection is in heaven. That sounds quite a lot like Colossians. Set their affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's Asaph. He says, I don't have anyone on earth but you. You are my life. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. That's his whole affection. The Lord is my affection. That's what Asaph says. That's a good thing. The Lord is my affection. Verse 26, he talks about dying. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth. So that's just a reality. It's just what's going to happen. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what he said there? God is my life. My flesh will fail. My heart will stop beating one day. But my portion and my strength is with the Lord. That's where my life is. I was thinking about this the other day. When Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way, you know the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know that verse. He says that before he goes to the cross. And he says to Mary and Martha, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, they say, yeah, we understand that we'll see our brother again at the resurrection. And Jesus Christ corrects them and says, I am the resurrection. I'm life. Meaning, we've talked about it before, meaning resurrection isn't a time, it's a person. It's me. I'm life. I got to thinking about the crucifixion, and when Jesus Christ is just beaten up, I mean, it just... I've always thought, or had this thought, how does he survive through all that? I mean, the loss of blood, and he's just beaten beyond what any man could be beaten beyond. And the Bible says he had to give up his life, meaning they couldn't beat life out of him. He would just continue to be beat up until God said stop. And so he's just beaten, and he's nailed to the cross, and he's lost so much blood. And I thought, how in the world does someone survive that in this body of flesh? But then I thought, Jesus Christ is one day going to raise up dry, dead bones. There's no blood in that. There's no life in there. The point is, he doesn't need... The life of the flesh is in the blood. He is life. And he'll create life out of dust if he wants to. And so here's Asaph. He says, my flesh, my heart faileth. I know this body, it's going to go. It's going to expire. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's eternal life. He is my portion forever. What a perspective. What a perspective. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So he talks about the certain destruction, which he talked about before. It just reminds me of in verse 27, the Bible says, riches profit not in the day of destruction. Meaning you can't buy your way out of it. The mansions, the swimming pools, the parties, the money. Once God decides to destroy the thing, there's no price. He won't accept gold for it. He won't accept money for it. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. But listen to this. But righteousness delivereth from death. You know what the currency in God's economy is? The currency in God's economy is righteousness. Righteousness delivereth from death. That's God's currency. And so Asaph says in verse 27, is the wicked that are far from God. They don't even want to be anywhere near God. They don't want God in their business. They don't want God in their life. They don't want to think about God. They don't want anything to do with God. And then sudden destruction. But then Asaph says, but as for me, verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good. It is good. That was what changed his perspective. He was out there in the beginning of this psalm, and he was just You just eat up with bitterness and why do they have it good and they don't, what's all going on here? And man, it just makes me mad thinking about it. But it's good for me to draw near to God. When he came to the sanctuary of God, got a new perspective. His heart was encouraged. He thought about the Lord and all the things the Lord is to him. And it helped him. So I'm reminded of the verse, draw nigh to me. And as he said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. Something like that. It's good for me to draw near to God. Here's a good verse for you. We'll just look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, because it goes along with what Asaph did. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. We're about done here. Hebrews 10, 22. Drawing near. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's part of drawing near to God. When Asaph drew near to God, he went to the sanctuary, he got a new perspective on things, and he said, it was good for me. It helped me. It helped my health. It helped my mind. It helped me get the right understanding of things. And so he says, I have put my trust, last thing, verse 28, I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So you've gone from sin in the heart at the beginning. You've gone from envy that has corrupted Asaph's heart and his own world and his own mind and his own thinking, his own psychology. It's just making him worse. He's just thinking about stuff he shouldn't be thinking about. Just thinking about stuff that's making him mad. Then he got God's perspective on it. And it completely changed his attitude. It completely changed his thoughts. It completely changed his outlook. It completely changed his perspective. And he said, Now I trust the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So I trust him, so I'll have, put it this way. I trust him, and because I've trusted him, now I have something to say about him. Now I can say something about him because I've seen him work and I've seen him help me through something. And now I have something to explain, something to declare about God's work. So you've gone from, like I said, the bitter root of envy at the beginning to that thing being just uprooted and completely replaced with a clean, good spirit. And that is the whole message of the song. Dealing with envy, which is an incredibly common sin for all of us. But Asaph deals with it. He puts it in writing, makes it a song out of it. And guaranteed, we've all had the thoughts in verses 1 through 15. We've all looked at other people and thought exactly what he thinks. Just note the solution to all that. And just understand that envy, that bitter root, that thing will grow as long as you feed it, as long as you put the same thoughts and continue putting those thoughts in your mind, that thing will just grow and get worse and worse and worse. But Asaph, he dealt with it. He went to the sanctuary of God and he said, Then I understood some things. Then things made some sense to me, and I got the perspective I needed to get. And when I got that perspective from God, it corrected my heart, it corrected the sin, and it dealt with what it needed to deal with. And so this is Asaph and his psalm about envy, I guess you could say. But it's a great storyline. I guess it just takes you from the sin to the, I don't know if you could say salvation from the sin, but at least deliverance out of it and with the right perspective on things. But I hope that's helpful to you. Let's pray and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Some of these verses are incredibly common thoughts that we've all had about people and about people in life and people in positions of power and things like that. But I thank you for putting these words in your book. Ultimately, comes down to trusting you and getting your perspective on life. And I pray that we do that. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for everybody that's watching. And pray it's been a blessing. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.